Well, this morning, we talked about the anointing being a yoke destroyer. I was corrected one time as a young preacher when I said the anointing breaks the yoke, and an older preacher got a hold of me and said, "Son, that's not what it says." And it doesn't really even say that the anointing breaks the yoke. It talks like I read it to you in the scripture this morning, but he said it breaks it. It doesn't, it destroys it. It doesn't break it. It's what I'm trying to say. It destroys the yoke. Amen? And I like it destroyed more than I do broken. You can fix broken things, but something that's destroyed, you just have to get rid of it, don't you? Let me finish up on this series this morning. About being a child of God and the glory of being a child of God and the fact that regardless of what comes our ways, that God is in control of everything in our life. Now, we've heard that already today. I don't know if you've noticed it here lately, but there's been an enormous amount of misdiagnosis in medicine here lately. We're keeping good track of this because there's been a whole bunch of, well, the doctor said, and now they've said. And I've never seen either a more incompetent bunch of doctors or a more competent God in my life. But I believe the doctors are competent. I believe that a doctor in America today has the finest education of anyone in the world, and I think they're right on target. And with the medicines that we have, the nuclear medicines and the abilities to look into the body that we look at now, there is unquestionably diagnosis. Amen? But those diagnoses are changed when a doctor sees a tumor on one slide and comes back with the next CAT scan and there's not one. Something's wrong. That's a real expensive machine. We need to get our screwdriver out and do some adjusting on it. No, the fact is that God's a healer. And the fact is, the closer we come to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more supernatural we're going to see God's action in the life of true believers. Amen? The whole thing that's going on right now, friends, whether you realize it or not, is the separation of the actors from the real followers of Jesus Christ. Can I be that blunt? People that talk about serving, but I'm talking about people that have said, "I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart." Well, let me just tell you something about you tonight, because I've got a whole group of people here tonight that are saying, "I'm going to serve Jesus with all of my heart." Amen? Amen. Let me tell you in the history of Israel an interesting story. It starts in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God." Listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar... Now, if you know where Baghdad is, how many knows where Baghdad is? How many have heard of Saddam Hussein? Boy, he was powerful, but what is he now? He's hung. He was hung on television. Television showed him on the gallows, and those that witnessed the execution of one of the most vile, wicked, torturous men in the history of the world said that he stood and tried to call on Allah, but his knees were clamoring together. He's not the first king to have his knees clamored together. Saddam Hussein had the bricks that built the city of Baghdad with an imprint on it that stood for Nebuchadnezzar the third. That's what he called himself. That's the same area of the country as the Babylonian kingdom that we read about now, same area. It's the same area of Nineveh in that area that Jonah went to with a revival that lasted 100 years, and the remnant of those people that Jonah led to the salvation knowledge of Jehovah at that time are the Christians that are in that nation today, which is a strong base, believe it or not, in such a Muslim-filled, Antichrist-filled area. There's still a very strong Christian base in that area. So we're talking about this Babylon that took over this area that we know as Baghdad now, and Iraq in that area. All of that area of Iraq, Iran, Turkey that was in that part of the world. And now this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar comes in, the first, and he takes Judah captive and brings them to that area. And when he does, Nebuchadnezzar brings along some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put the treasures in the house of God. Now that's the very first verses of the book of Daniel. Now I want you to go with me a little bit. And we're going to go past the testing of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to go past the interpretation of the dream of Daniel. We're going to even go down to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, and past that, until the fulfillment of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he was exiled by the hand of God, interpreted by a dream of Daniel, that said that for a period of 7 times that he would be out until he had the knowledge of the Most High Sovereign God, or who God was. God has a way of making himself known to the highest and most powerful leaders on the face of this earth. Amen? He has a way of making himself known to those who stand with the greatest response of blasphemy to him, with those with the greatest arrogance and pride that shake their fist in the face of God. God has a way of showing those men, and he did this with Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that Daniel interpreted this dream that couldn't be interpreted. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of his kingdom for 7 times. Historians look at this and look at this as a case of 7 years. The Bible says that his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his fingernails like the claws of an eagle. And he was a delirious maniac out in the wilderness, and God preserved his kingdom during that time. But the Bible said it happened at Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, verse 28. 12 months later, as the king was walking the roof of the royal palace, that's when this thing hit, this dream began to happen. And the words were still in his voice in 31. The words were still on his lips when the voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you, and you'll be driven away from the people and will live like with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of man and gives to them anything he wishes. Now listen, he goes out and he's in this area until he comes to his right mind. When he comes to his right mind, this is a fulfillment of a dream that Daniel interpreted. The Bible says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now this is what this foreign God, this foreign king said about the God of Israel. Listen to this. Listen closely. This is what the gods that he served, Nebuchadnezzar, the gods of the Babylonian gods, couldn't do that God did. And he realized it. He said this about Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar said his dominion is an eternal dominion. How many say amen to that? Listen, my friends, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. How many says amen to that? This is a pagan god, or pagan man, king, who worshiped pagan gods, who's had an encounter with the real God. I'm going to tell you what our government needs and what world leaders need today. They just need an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's all they need. You hear? That's all they need. There's not going to be a question when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, who he is or what he is or if he can or will he. They're going to say the same thing. He said in chapter 4, verse 35, that all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases, and with the powers of heaven and the people on the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" You hear me? This is your God he's talking about. This is a pagan king who's had an encounter with the God that you serve, that you have been redeemed by, that his son came and lived a life on earth for 33 and a half years as a man and as God, and died. His humanity was nailed to the cross. The blood of the divine Son of God was shed for you and I, that we could enter into the holies of holies and have access to God and call on him. And we have sometimes forgotten the greatness of our God. But talk to someone who's had an encounter with him. When his sanity returned, he began to realize who he was. And the very first thing he said was, his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. That's this generation you're living in. God is not any less, he is no less powerful today than he was in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. He is still the controlling God that controls men. You understand that? God, in his wisdom and his sovereignty, allows things to happen by the will of man, but God is in control. You see, when he gave to you and I this book that's written at the very end of the books of books, that's written to a revelation to John, it wasn't just something for John to get rewarded on because he was faithful and the beloved, and that they were close friends on earth, and he was going to give him a little nugget to hold him on because he had been put on Patmos on an island. He gave a revelation that has step by step instruction for the believer not to get shook, not to get worried, not to be dismayed, not to give up and throw the towel in, not to dig in the side of a hill and put a cave there and protect yourself from the boogeyman. He's telling you that I'm in control, and I'm going to tell you the future before it happens so you can stand strong in the last days in the power of the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God and be something for the kingdom of God. Be a light in a dark world. Yes, the world's getting darker. Yes, the world is getting more wicked. Yes, more wickedness is coming on. Blasphemy's coming. But let me explain something to you. All the wickedness of hell cannot destroy the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you believe it? And that light is in you. That power is in you. That power strengthens you and guides you and enables you and helps you every day. And for us to look at the power of darkness as a threat to the providence of God is for us to take our eyes off of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have some news for you. He not only let you live in the beautiful, glorious Ozark Mountains, you ought to get up in the morning and walk out on your back porch and say what I got on my t-shirt today for my birthday from Phil on Duck Dynasty. Happy, happy, happy. That's what you ought to say. Amen? You ought to get up and say, I'm happy, happy, happy. Why am I happy? I didn't win the lottery. I didn't get somebody call me up and tell me they were going to give me a new car. Those things pass away. I'm happy because my sins have been forgiven, and I'm standing on the table rock of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry 100 years from now, when I would be 161, I ain't going to make it. But I am going to be, listen to me, I can tell you for a fact, 100 years from now, this old boy is going to be standing in the presence of the Almighty God saying, Lord, I'm glad I didn't give up on you on earth. I'm glad I didn't defame you on earth, that I didn't make you littler than who you were. The world has raged and it's blasphemed, and those same old boys that stood on television that I would watch at night and start to listen to and finally turn them off are in their place and I'm in my place. But I would rather be with you than all of those fellows, fame and fortune put together. I'm born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, secure in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and doing my best until he takes me. How many say that's me? Well, say it out loud, do you? Say amen. Yes. I'm telling you, God preserves his own. Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of God in chapter 1. Placed them in his temple. We live in a world today that's taking the church and placing the church on the shelf. Oh, yes, Pastor, I know it's terrible. I just know the day will come, they're going to lock the door. They can't stop the church. What's wrong with you? They can't prevent me from preaching the gospel. They can't shut my mouth or take away the church, and they can't remove the power of the Holy Spirit that's in me. I'm telling you, there's a power in us that has power over the enemy, has power over the world, that can come against the enemy. Amen? They can't stop that. They can't prevent that. Jesus has a church, and his church isn't a building. His church is inside you. His church is inside me. They can take the temple, they can take this vessel, and they can try to put it on a shelf, and he did. And it seemed like it was going to be there, but listen to me. When all of these things that you're hearing about today are taking place, and all the situations that are happening around the country today and around the world, when laws are being driven up without the passing of Congress and Senate, just spoken, and all of a sudden they become rules out of the democracy, out of the form of democracy that this country has. When things are just changed without anyone's approval, without the vote. When situations start to happen and you start thinking, oh God, what's happening to America? What's happening to the world? I want you to do something and understand something. These things are temporary, and the men that are doing them are temporary, but God is not temporary. He's eternal, and his eternal plan is going to win. They put those vessels in the temple of God, and the Bible says that what happened to them is in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. The Bible says that Belshazzar, now this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar and his father were co-regents of the land, and they co-pastored this thing. They co-kinged it. But Belshazzar raised up higher in authority, and he was a lush. He knew the teaching of his grandfather. He understood what had happened, but Belshazzar was one who shook his fist at God. Now listen to me. Everyone that shakes their fist at God today, every man that God allows to have a national position that gets on television and around the world their voices heard, around the world the blasphemy of their statements take place, I want to tell you something today. Those men are short-term, temporal, and in trouble. They're shaking their fist into the face of the supreme judge of all judges and God of all gods. And there will be a day when he silenced their voices. Don't think that won't happen. The Bible says that Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders. He really got bold. Now listen, the bolder that the world gets, the greater God's involvement is going to be in the life of the believer. I want you to listen to this real closely. He gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the concubines may drink from them. Listen to this. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They were blaspheming. They said these came out of Jerusalem. These are the ones that the Jews said had supernatural power. These are the ones that their God Jehovah wasn't able to protect them from, because we conquered them. We took their vessels. We put them in prison. We chained them. We stopped them. And then the next word that comes on this scripture, if you'll go to that, you'll see, is the word suddenly. There was a suddenly that came. And my friends, listen to me. As sure as a world is blaspheming God today, there's going to be another suddenly come on the scene. And the mighty hand of the Almighty God is going to rise up against every voice that's lifted its voice against God, and everyone that's been lukewarm and had nothing to do with the controversy, and those of you that have stood the course and stood your ground and said Jesus is Lord, you're going to shine like a diamond in the sky, my friends, because God is going to speak, and when he speaks, we're going to know it's the voice of God. Suddenly, the word of God says, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote. Listen, his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. He got scared when he saw what happened, because he realized that all he had was words, but there was a God that said, there's a line that I'm drawing in the sand. My friends, listen to me. I don't know the grace and mercy and the sovereignty of God when that day is going to be, but I do know this. Every man on this earth has a line with God, and God's mercy, as good as it is and strong as it is, even in his mercy, it would be God's mercy to come in judgment against some of these men for them to realize who he is. But God has a line that he's going to draw in the sand, and when that line is crossed, there's going to be another suddenly and another suddenly and other suddenlies until people realize at the very end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and beside him there is none other. The Bible says that these hands begin to write, and his face began to turn pale, and he was frightened, and his knees began to knock. And he called the wise men in, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't say who it was. And finally they call for Daniel, and Daniel comes in and begins to interpret these words that had never ever been written before in a language they didn't know. In the Hebrew, he said, many, many tickle you farsen was the words that is written in a language known to God, and he began to interpret, and he finally said this. He said, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and you're coming up short. You don't have the power to say what you're saying. You don't have the knowledge to say what you're saying. You don't have the authority to say what you're saying, because my knowledge, my power, my authority is greater than yours. And God's saying, I have a very special place. What you did, my friend, is you got into a reserved group of things that I had set aside. It's called sanctified. You see, every time God used a vessel in the temple, they blessed it through a ceremony called sanctification, and that sanctification meant that that vessel was set aside only for service for God. That's all it is. And that's why the doctrine of sanctification is so present to us in our life today, that we live a life that's separated from the world. Do you hear me? We're not preaching separation enough. We're not teaching separation tolerant enough. We've been taught and told that we're intolerant and we're cold and we don't care. But the truth of the matter is that God wants us to be yoked to Him, not yoked to a world that's on its way to an eternal hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." He's saying this. He's not saying that we don't win people to Christ, but he's saying this. Get out of the relationship business with the world and get separated into a place of holiness where we can be realize who we are in God and be a light to the darkness. Then he says this in 6:17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Listen to how he's specific. He mentions in a male-driven language, he says sons and daughter. He's so inclusive in this. He's telling you that he wants us to live a life of separation from the world. Amen? Amen? Listen to what 1 John chapter 2:12 says, 2:18 says. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how you'll know it is truly the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us." They came out of the church, he said. For if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you..." Listen to this. Everybody say, "That's me he's talking about." Listen to this. He said, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such men is the Antichrist." And listen, we're listening in a world today on public television, on the most popular show on television at 10 o'clock in America on Saturday night, denounces the Christhood of Jesus. It's an Antichrist message, and we're listening to it today. This is the spirit of Antichrist alive and well today in our country. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that you have heard from... Listen to this. "See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." He's saying, "I've placed an anointing in you that can break and destroy any yoke the enemy can bring against against you. Just watch what you listen to. Listen to the truth, because the truth doesn't have to be protected. I want to tell you something. There's a scripture back in the book of Exodus that's a powerful word. And it tells you who you are. Just like the vessels of God that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the kingdom, they were sanctified or set aside for the purpose of God. God has made a distinction between you and the world. Do you hear me? Do you believe what I'm telling you? I want to tell you something. I want you to understand something tonight, that when you accepted Jesus Christ, not only did you get the I'm not lost and I've got eternal life, but you got an inheritance that came through an adoption process of God that made you distinctly different than who you were before. Not only that, you're distinct from the world, you're separated from the world by God. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus can have eternal life. Anyone who calls on him and asks him to forgive them can have life and not worry about death and the hereafter. 50 years from now, I'm not going to be here 50 years. I'm telling you, I'm getting really excited about going to home to be with Jesus. Some of you are in here saying, well, speak for yourself. I'll speak for myself. If he wants to take me tonight, I've got a whole bunch of stuff at the house after Nate and Benaiah goes through it. You can have it all. It's getting so bad around my house now, I get something new and walk in and there's a tag on it that says, this is Benaiah's. It's okay. I don't care. I'm going to be with Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I can pick up the smallest little thing and say, this would have paid for the church. Where I'm going, I'm not going to have any more financial needs. Oh, what a relief. I'm not going to have anybody that's sick anymore. Say, is that hard on you? Yeah, it's hard on me. Because I'm a shepherd. I'm not going to have any more burdens anymore. I'm not even going to get mad at 6 o'clock news because there's not going to be any. I'm going to see colors and spectrums of colors that we've never even imagined before in the glory in the heavens. All of a sudden, I'm going to see the creation of God that no man has even imagined in his brain. I'm going to be looking around with a jaw drop of awe, and my mom's going to walk up to me and say, hi, honey. That's what she called me. That Southern, that Alabama accent. How are you, honey? Come on in and sit down by mama. I'm saying, I just can't wait to see mom. I can't wait to see dad. I can't wait to see my family that's over there. I can't wait to look in the face of Jesus, the Son of God. My friends, I'm telling you what. Natalie told me one time, she's a little girl. She goes, Dad, I don't want to go to heaven. Boy, no. Why? She goes, well, sometimes I get tired of church. And I just don't want to be in church all the time. I said, Nan, don't worry, honey. There's not going to be more church in heaven. It's just going to be fun and games from now on. We're going to praise him and worship him. And the greatest Saturday morning you ever woke up to, smelling those ham and eggs and biscuits mom made with the joy of being home and secure with your mom and daddy. The greatest thing you can imagine, multiplied 1,000 billion times. And that's going to be the first breath of power you feel when you walk into the kingdom of God. And the first thing you're going to say was, it was worth it, Doug. Every bit of it. I didn't give up anything on this earth. I wasn't put back anything on this earth. Those ones that said I couldn't, I did. Those ones that said it wasn't real, it is real. And I'm looking into the face of the Almighty God because I decided to follow Jesus with everything in me. My friends, you're on the winning side. You're a vessel of God. You're protected of God. When God got ready to call the children of Israel out of Egypt, He did something so incredible. He said there's going to be 10 plagues, he told Moses. And of those 10 plagues, he began to talk about something about you. Now listen to me. Yes, there's going to be plagues hit this country. Yes, there's going to be God's judgment hit this country. But you are a distinct group of people. How many believe that? And I'm going to tell you something. God took that nation of Israel from the very beginning, and by the hand of Pharaoh, moved them into an area in Egypt called Goshen. Goshen, and he put them there. It was a plush place of grass that was unlike the rest of Egypt because they were shepherds, and he unwittingly, by God's hand, gave them the best place to live. And in that land, they were secure, and they grew for 400 years. And now, here, after four centuries later, Joseph long gone, that Pharaoh finished, another several Pharaohs have come. Now, they're there, and they're ready to leave because of the persecution. Listen, when the persecution starts, the Exodus is soon to follow. Moses said, I'm going to take Aaron and my staff that becomes a snake, and we're going to go visit this old Pharaoh. And he says, listen, let us go, because you don't, everything's going to turn to blood. And in chapter 7 of the book of Exodus 19, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron to take your staff and stretch it out, stretch your hand out over the waters of Egypt. Over the streams and the canals, over the ponds, over the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Now let me keep on. Then came the frogs, and the frogs, chapter 8, verse 4, the frogs will run up on you and your people and all your officials. This is talking to Egyptians. Listen to this. Now let's go to the gnats, the third one. Stretch out your hand and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hands with his staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals, and all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. This is in Egypt. Listen to me. They lived in Goshen, which is a separated area. You say, well, Pastor, if the plagues come, then we're just going to have to endure the plagues. I've got some news for you tonight. If you're separated, sanctified child of God, living in the glory and the power of God, you're going to live a different lifestyle than the world's living, and you're going to see a God that's going to do something that's supernatural in your life. I'm not on the side of Egypt. I'm on the side of God. I'm not in the nation of Egypt. I'm in the kingdom of the Almighty God. Now let me go to you a little bit further. Chapter 8, verse 22, the flies. But on that day, I will deal, listen to this. But on that day, God's already been doing it. But he's saying on that day, I'm going to deal differently with the land of Goshen where my children live. No swarms of flies will be there so that you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am in the land. Listen to this. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. He's saying, I'm going to show you that when the plagues of America start coming because of a government that's walked away from God, there's going to be a group of people called Holy Ghost-filled, blood-covered children of God that's going to live on a higher plane than the plague that comes to America. We're going to stand out. Because the things that come to their house are not going to come nigh thy dwelling. And I can tell you that through the word of God. Go on to chapter 9, the plague of the livestock. Chapter 9, verse 3, the hand of God will bring a terrible plague on the livestock in the field, on the horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belongs to the Israelites will die. All of a sudden, the death was covering and plagues were covering, but the donkeys and the cattle and the calves and the sheep of the children of Israel were strong and healthy and protected. How come? Because they were separated by God. My friends, listen to me. It's time to get this broken, we're defeated mentality out the door and understand that we're separated and we're distinctive in the eyes of God. With the hail, in the next plague, he warned them, or the boils, he told them how that he would protect them from the boils. He'd protect them from the hail. He told them to get your servants and your cattle in. But there are those that didn't believe it, and they were pelted to death. The locusts came, and they were warned, and God protected the children of Israel from the locusts. The darkness came. But listen to this in chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible says, or chapter 10, verse 21, the word of the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Listen to this. Darkness that can be felt. So dark, you can feel the darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. When the lights go out, I'm going to have a supernatural generator that's going to kick in. And in my house, there's going to be lights when there shouldn't be lights. There's going to be food when there shouldn't be food. There's going to be protection when there shouldn't be protection. And my insurance agent is going to be the Holy Ghost of God. And he's coming with no deductibles and paying the price for my sickness and my sorrows. And as a child of God, it's going to pay to be on the side of righteousness. My friends, listen to me. Get up in the morning and go outside and kiss the ground of the Ozark Mountains. Look around and say, God, you not only gave me a beautiful place to live, you encased me round about by the angels of the Almighty God. You protect me from the snare that I could step on in the day, and by the fowler's snare that would try to get me, the arrows that fly by day and night. You protect me against the sicknesses of Egypt and watch over me, because I have left you. I have given my life to you, and you have separated me out. My friends, listen to me. It's going to take people that are saying, I am more determined to serve Jesus Christ in every facet of my life than I ever have before. But when you do, you're going to see a supernatural happening takes place in your life. You're going to see that you are the temple of the Most High God. You're the vessel of the Most High God. And when the enemy tries to come in and take you and mock you and make fun of you and do the detestable things that the Belshazzars of this 21st century are doing, you're going to see a handwriting. You say, God's going to come to my defense. I'm here to tell you that if you're willing to get on the 6 o'clock news like a Jason Rapert, you're going to see an Almighty God stand up behind him, and they're going to think it's a shadow, but it's not. It's going to be the power of the Almighty God in the life of a young man that'll stand for a heartbeat bill to keep children from being slaughtered in America and come back to the constitutional rights of a godly government that we are supposed to be voting men and women in for. My friends, listen to me. You have been separated by the power of the name, by the power of God. You're not yourself. You're not on your own. You're not under the control of the world. You're not at the whim of society. You're different because you're a child of God. If you're a vessel of God tonight, stand to your feet.